Over the course of my life, I know that along with you, you've had a lot of different pets in your life. I stop back and I think about my life and my family. And of course, we've all had cats. How many of you ever had cats in your family? I mean, many of you remember the yellow cat that we had who patrolled our rooftop down there. He slept on the rooftop, patrolled the rooftop, and guarded the house because you never know when a stranger might break in. And the kids had a unique name for him. I can't remember the whole name, but it was Ernie Flying Fred Flopper Rush or something like that. It was a real long name. It just got kept adding to the names. And, of course, we've had dogs. I remember when I was younger, had a dog by the name of Tippy. Then, of course, Cassie. Many of you remember Cassie. I've had birds over my lifetime, parakeets. And we have one now that was a birthday, not a birthday present, a Christmas present from several years ago. And he has some problems. We're trying to get him some therapy, but anyway, this hasn't worked so far. And then, of course, I can remember riding to Bluffton on my bicycle, and we went to the 5 and 10 store, and we would buy chameleons, remember these little lizards? And I had one that was rather slim and narrow and one that was muscular built. He had been working out. And in fourth grade, and we would take those lizards or those chameleons to school. Of course, you could put them on your coats and they would turn the collars, but we would have races with them on the windowsills during the recess hour. But we all have these various pets that we've had over the years. We all have had names for them, and the sad thing about it is that pets, come and they go. And I think about Marky. He was 3 years old, and he had a pet lizard, and the lizard died, and his grandmother thought it would be good to teach them about death and burials and funerals, and so they decided to have a funeral for the little pet lizard, and they came together, and they said, well, what's a funeral? What's a funeral? And she said, well, it's a time when you come together, and you sing some songs, have a prayer, and you bury your pet in the ground. She even provided the little shoebox for them, and so they came together, and they had the service, and the older brother sang the song, or not sang the song, he prayed the prayer, and then he turned to little Marky and said, now you want to sing the song? He said, sure, as he belted out, Hit the Road, Jack, by Ray Charles. So it must not have affected him too much, but Hit the Road, Jack. Now, when I go back and I think about the Easter event, and we're going to be looking at the encounters that people had with the risen Jesus, after his resurrection. But here was Pilate and Ananias and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders and all the Roman government, Herod and all those individuals. They had arrested Jesus. They had crucified Jesus. And their fondest wish was, hit the road, Jesus, and don't come back no more, no more, no more, no more. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus was done with. They had crucified him. They had put him in a sealed tomb, and they had gone back to business as usual. I mean, no more was to be heard from Jesus, this person who had sort of been a thorn in their side, a thorn in their flesh, and who had spoken things that they did not like. Hit the road, Jesus. Don't come back no more, no more, no more, more. But friends, that was Friday, and Sunday was a-coming. And I had an opportunity to actually hear that message, the title of that message. Tony Campolo shared it while I was at Asbury Seminary. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it was actually based upon a message of a pastor, a black pastor. He was the associate pastor, a black pastor who preached it. And in the middle of that sermon, actually had those words, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. It's Friday. Jesus is hanging on a cross, crying out, I thirst. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, Jesus is dead, hanging on that cross, but it's Friday, and Sunday's coming. And you can actually go on the internet, go on YouTube, and you can actually download a portion of that and hear that message from this pastor who preached that, in which Tony was inspired to preach his own message, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But as we stop and we think about, the days following Easter, the Sunday following Easter, the days following Easter, is what in the Eastern Orthodox Church was called Bright Sunday. Bright Sunday. And it was a time in which the people of the congregations got together in those Eastern Orthodox churches, and they would play practical jokes on one another and dance and sing and just have a great time. Now, I don't know whether or not we need to play practical jokes on one another this morning, but hey, I'm all game for it, aren't you? And I love to play jokes on some people, and I know that some of you don't like jokes at all, and that's just true. But they came together, and it was actually rooted in the writings of St. Augustine and John Chrysostom. We talked about this thing called Risus Paschalis, or the Easter laugh. And what I found ironic was that this last Easter was on April Fool's Day. The devil seriously miscalculated what God was about. And so here he was, he thought he had thwarted God's plan, that he had somehow derailed and just completely defeated God, the God of the universe, whom he felt, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, God pulled the ultimate joke, and he raised the Son of God from the dead. What the world intended to do in crucifying the Savior, they intended for that cross to become a place of the end, but Jesus Christ made it his throne, and the empty tomb became a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive and he's real. Now, when we turn to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll discover that all of those gospel writers had a little different, perspective. They all stated that Jesus had risen from the dead. But just as there would be an accident, perhaps, out here on the corner, and maybe a person was standing on this side, another person on this corner, they have a little different view of the event. They know the accident happened, but they have a little different view. The gospel writers said this, Jesus has risen from the dead, but there's a little different view, a little different take on some of the things that happened. And in the Gospel of John, what you'll discover is that there was a young woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who came to that tomb that Sunday. And God, in some ways, had pulled the practical joke, the body was not there. Now let's go back and think about this, if you will, because as you stop and think about this thing called laughter, let's look at some of these things before we look at Mary's account. In the book of Samuel, or book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I think what the psalmist says is really, really unique. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with joys, the joy of joys. But they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things. I mean, we as a Christian people, we live in a time in which, sometimes we can be so serious. We come to church and we can be so serious. And the gospel is serious. Life is serious. But friends, we are to be a people of joy. Why? Because God has done great things. That's what Mary said when the Messiah was born. God has done a great thing. Amen. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that's a great thing. Amen? It should bring joy to every one of our hearts. Then I think about Psalm 2, one of my favorite psalms along with many, many others. But it says, why do the nations rage? And the word is conspire. And the people plot a vain thing. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. And when I think about how the world sometimes gets out of control and where humanity is driving itself towards its ultimate destruction, God sits in heaven and he laughs as people try to conspire against him, close down the church or close down the gospel. God says, my will and my purpose, they will be accomplished. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you'll discover that he accomplishes his purpose. And so you have Mary coming to that tomb that early Sunday morning. And what the world meant as into Jesus, again, God meant it as a throne. He meant it that he was going to actually accomplish his purpose. Jesus was alive. Mary comes. And she comes to that tomb, and imagine, if you will, going to the gravesite of your loved one. We laid my body, the body of my father in the ground. Imagine me going back, imagine you going back, and you go back the next day just to be near your loved one. I think Mary, of course, went back to that tomb that early Sunday morning because she wanted to be near the body of Jesus. And Mary, of course, was a prostitute. She had been possessed by demons, and Jesus had delivered her. And as a result of that, she became a faithful follower of his all throughout his life. She followed him, was discipled by him, and loved him. But here she comes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. Imagine, if you will, we go to the cemetery, and you find that all the dirt has been dug out of the grave, the casket is open, but the body is not there. I don't know about you, but like Mary, I would have been dismayed, I would have been shocked, I would have been absolutely just confused. What has happened? Who did this? How could they have desecrated this burial plot? And so she sees the empty tomb and she runs back to the disciples, more particularly John and Peter, and says, they've taken the Lord and we don't know where they put him. I mean, maybe grave robbers had come and snatched the body of Jesus. Maybe the Roman government had moved the body because they were afraid that it would become a sacred site and all these Christians would flock there and they'd have more trouble than they wanted. Maybe some religious zealots had actually come along. And maybe they had taken the body to somehow preserve it. I don't know. They didn't know. All they know, there was questions, there was shock, there was dismay, and there was just absolute just bewilderment. We don't know where they have put him. You see, it was Sunday, but she was still living in Friday. It was Sunday, but she was still living in the death experience of a Friday. And so therefore she was shocked, and she couldn't quite understand it. And it just speaks to my heart and says, you know what, Dennis? Fridays are still very much alive in our life, in our world today. We all have been stuck at times in Friday. We have been there, we have witnessed the death of our dream, the death of a hope. It's still Friday. Here is Mary. Mary, she has come to this tomb. She has seen the crucifixion. She saw Jesus betrayed. She had seen Jesus nailed to that cross. She had seen him hung between heaven and earth. She had seen him sweat drops of blood. She had seen him given up his own spirit. She had seen the crowds cry out, Barabbas, Barabbas, this criminal to be released. Jesus had done nothing wrong. She was there, and it was still Friday in her mind. Jesus was dead, and dead people don't live again. Where is the body? Where have they actually taken him? And so she's living in Friday, and she's living in this experience that is still very much a part of our life, because some of us, we experience the Fridays, and we're still stuck in our Fridays. Marshall Shelley was the editor of Leadership Magazine for many years. It was a magazine, a journal, actually, for Christian leaders and ministers. Tremendous articles in that. And he also was the author and editor of what was called the Quest Study Bible. And during the time he was writing the Quest Study Bible, his wife gave birth to his first child, their first child. And this first child was severely handicapped, disabled mentally and physically. He had some hard questions for God. 18 months later, his wife gave birth to their second child, who died within 1 to 2 minutes of having been born. Again, he had some tough questions for God. His questions in regard to the first one was, if God is the designer and this child has some design flaws, then God must be at fault. If I look at my child and he's physically, mentally disabled, then God must be the culprit. God must be at fault. And he had these questions. And now they give birth to a second child, and the child dies 1 to 2 minutes after the child is born. He wrote an article on this. You can read it on the line in Christianity Today, called 2 Minutes to Eternity. But he says very simply, God's not offended by our asking questions. In fact, he invites it. I mean, God is big enough to handle our Fridays. God is big enough to handle the questions that we have about life. I think about Malcolm Muggeridge, who was writing to Bill Buckley one day, who was the editor and of the National Review, conservative commentator, and he was going through some tough times in his life, and Malcolm Muggeridge says the only thing that really teaches one about life's about, the joy of understanding, the joy of coming into contact with what life really signifies, is suffering and affliction. And so what we're saying here is that the Fridays are still a part of our life. Some of us are in Fridays today. We're going through that pain, we're going through that suffering, we're going through that tragedy of life, and we're trying to be able to deal with that. How do we deal with that? Well, friends, the gospel says this: Friday is not God's final answer. Easter is God's ultimate answer. Death has been defeated. Darkness has been overcome. Sin has been atoned for. Christ is risen. And that's good news, isn't it? So here you have, once again, you have this Mary, she sees the tomb and it's empty. You know, shock and dismay. She runs all the way back and says, Peter, John, they've taken the body of our Lord. We don't know where they've laid him. And they set out for the tomb lickety-split. They're running head over heels to get to the tomb. And what we discover is, well, let's read. So Peter, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both were running, and the other disciple outran Peter. So that means John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go into the tomb. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. I mean, John beats him to the tomb. He stops. Why? Maybe because he was afraid of desecrating the site? Maybe because of what he was going to see or not see? Maybe because of disillusionment, a lost hope. Maybe because he was in denial still. How could it be? But here's Peter, impetuous Peter. He charges ahead of John, runs right into that tomb, begins to look around. All he sees there is an empty slab with some grave clothes lying on it. And he says, John, they've taken the body. What are we going to do? John, what are we going to do? They've stolen the body. They've taken the body. John, what are we going to do? He's sullied in cloth. Says the cloth was still lying in this place separate from the linen. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple, John, had reached the tomb, and he was standing outside, also went inside, and it says he saw, and he did what? He what? Believed. Why? Well, what we discover as we read the Gospels is this. Peter went charging into the tomb. He sees the empty slab. He sees the grave clothes just lying there. John goes in, sees the empty slab, but he sees the linen cloths that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, folded neatly and lying there. And maybe he began to realize, you know, I don't quite understand this, but grave robbers, if they're stealing the body of Jesus, they're not going to just rip away the body and just, you know, they're not going to fold the cloths. They're afraid of being caught. If the Romans had taken him, they would probably have taken the cloths with him. He says the linen cloths were lying there folded neatly, and it says he began to understand something and comprehend something. He began to understand that maybe the body wasn't there because Jesus was alive. It says, and he believed. He believed. He believed. You see, when you stop and think about Easter, and friends, Easter happened two weeks ago, but Easter happens every day. You say, boy, that crazy pastor, I went to church today and he's still talking about Easter. I will always talk about Easter because Jesus is alive. Amen? That's what gives me life, and that's what gives me hope. Abundant life, abundant hope. You see, when I look at Friday and Good Friday, praise God for Good Friday because there on that cross, Jesus paid for my sins. But there on Good Friday, Jesus hangs on that cross with his arms stretched out. And he says those seven last words, and finally he says, it is finished. It is finished. And he gives up his spirit and he dies. It is finished. It is finished. You know, it says that the Roman guards ran a spear through his side, and it says blood and water came forth. Now listen to this. The blood and water came forth. Why? Because, well, we know medically it was from a ruptured heart. Jesus died of a broken heart. He was paying for the sins of the world, the messes of the world. He died of a broken heart. And God the Father, who sits upon the throne, also was having a broken heart as he saw his own son die in our place because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, Easter, we have broken hearts. No, Good Fridays, we have broken hearts. But I stop and I think about how it is on Easter, Jesus basically says, it's now beginning. It's now beginning all over again. There's new life. I stop and I think about how it is that Mary stayed behind at that tomb. She's in shock and dismay. Peter and John have seen the clothes. They've run back to the other disciples. Mary Magdalene is wandering around in the garden. She's weeping. She's crying. What am I going to do? They've taken the body of our Lord. And she sees someone whom she presumes to be the gardener. And she says, where have you taken the body of my Lord? And the gardener says, Mary. And at that point in time in which he says, Mary, she recognizes it's the risen Lord. Two disciples are walking down what is called the road to Emmaus. A stranger joins them. He acts like he doesn't know what's happening. They say, are you the only one in Israel who doesn't know what has happened at Jerusalem? The breaking of the bread, they recognize it's the risen Lord. Thomas said to the other disciples, I'm not going to believe. Dead men don't raise again. Unless I put my fingers into his nail prints, into his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus stands among him and he says, I believe. Those disciples, we are told in the Gospels, were locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, not knowing their future. There was no laughter, there was no joy, there was no hope, there was no life until Jesus showed up in that upper room as the risen Savior. Their life was a mess. Their life was filled with hopelessness. They didn't know what they were going to experience, maybe a crucifixion, until Jesus showed up. Praise God. And he spoke peace to them. They were in shock and dismay until Jesus showed up and says, "Peace be unto you." And then they remembered what Jesus had said to them prior to the crucifixion. He says, "Into this world, you're going to have trouble and you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Your Fridays will not always last because Sunday's coming. Jesus Christ is alive, and there's hope and there is life." Our lives are different when Jesus shows up. Our life is different, completely different. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, Easter is not a symbol that our heart will never break. Jesus had a broken heart. God had a broken heart. It's not a symbol that our heart will never break, friends. It's a symbol that out of the broken heart, God will bring a new birth, a new life, a new heart. He will bring hope into our lives because he is risen. And I should have more than just one amen. Because it's Friday, friends, and Sunday's coming. I was going to preach this message about a couple of weeks ago, but I got a call from the nursing home. My father was passing away. He would die about 1 o'clock. They expected him about 9 or 10 o'clock, but he would pass away about 1 o'clock. And you know, the reason why we're able to go through those experiences is because my dad had a faith in the Lord. And we had a faith in the Lord. It was Friday, you know, as he fought the last enemy, death. But the good news is that he was going home. And my sister, my brother said, I can't remember which one it was, that they'd gotten to the point where they really couldn't go to church any longer. They just couldn't get around. And my dad loved to listen to some radio preachers that he'd listened to for many, many years. In fact, when I first came to this church about 34 years ago, I was more than pleasantly surprised and pleased when I would visit people like Eva and Donna Main, who listened to the very same people, read the very same books that my dad had read and listened to. And every day he would listen to this man by the name of J. Vernon McGee from 12 o'clock to 1 on Sunday afternoon. And he died about 2 minutes before 1. And they said he must have just finished listening to J. Vernon McGee, and now he's going home. You see, there was sadness. There was a Friday. But Sunday's coming because he went to a new home. We have a promise of hope. We have a promise of life. We have a promise of resurrection. And one day, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will, who are alive, will join them in the air. And what a glorious celebration that will be. That's cause for joy. It's cause for laughter, because Jesus Christ has defeated death, paid for sin, and overcome hell, and given us an inheritance that far exceeds whatever we will ever receive in this world. Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your good news. I pray, Lord Jesus, shake us out of our lethargy, shake us out of our complacency. And Lord Jesus, help us to go forth from this place with a leap in our step, with a joy in our heart, with a laughter and smile on our face. Father, we do not have to be, nor are we defeated people. You, Lord, have overcome. Yes, we will experience Fridays in this world, and bad things will happen. But we know that, Lord Jesus, Easter tells us that you can take the mess and the chaos and the confusion of life, and you can bring about your purposes and your plans for each and every one of us. Father, I pray, help us to know, as we have the joy of our Lord in our hearts, that we, yes, take life seriously, that we laugh today, because Jesus Christ has won the victory. Amen. The Lord, who holds eternity in the palm of his hands and who's given us a new thing in Christ, he wants to go with you. He says, peace, peace. Rejoice, go with laughter. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen.